Thank you. Good morning to you all. This morning there won't be any children school, so the children, you have to remain in the sanctuary. And before the word, Pastor Irene has got a word of prophecy, so just get her to give the word.
Right, I saw like your life is like a piece of white paper. It's pure, it's white. And then in that, I saw God actually cut out a little square, perfect square. And I was asking the Lord, what is this that you are trying to say, speak to your children? And this is what I felt the Lord is telling you. It's like, there is something in your life. It is not that it's sin or whatever, but it's pure. You know, that there's been going on, perfect square. But God has taken it out now, not because of anything, but the Lord is telling you, it is but for a season. It is but for a season. Don't try to figure out, Lord, why is that everything is okay, and then now it's gone. It is but for a season. So the Lord has greater things. You know, the Lord has greater things for you. Amen.
Amen. All right. This morning, the text for the sermon is taken from Matthew chapter 4. Read from verse 1 to verse 11. Is regarding the temptations of Jesus. And so if you have the Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, please. And I'll read from verse 1 to verse 11. Is everyone there? Good. All right. Verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we come to this portion of the scripture, chapter 4. We want to understand, Lord, in some details, Lord, what are you trying to say? And so we commit this morning to you. We are here to at the feet of Jesus to hear, Lord, of your word. So I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon me, Lord, to speak your word, Lord, in a way that will change, Lord, our mindset. So I ask for the strong anointing for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, it's only your Holy Spirit that can accomplish your purpose and your will. So Lord, I pray for your people that they will be able to concentrate, they will be able to receive, that they will have a receptive heart, Lord, to receive what you have to say to them. And more important, Lord, we all want to grow. And in every temptation that we face, we want to be victorious. We want to be overcomer in Jesus' name. So may this scripture help us. May your word empower us that we become overcomers in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, I started a new sermon series in my last sermon from the Gospel of Matthew. And we have begun to see that in the Jesus story, actually in the Matthew Gospel, is actually a condensed history of Israel in the Old Testament. And how Jesus is the greater and the perfect Israel. He's not only the greater and perfect Israel, He's also the greater and perfect Moses, the greater and perfect Joshua, so on and so forth. So in my first sermon, I managed to only cover chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1 to chapter 7. So in that segment, I've shown so far that in that portion of the gospel, how Jesus was reenacting the story of Israel and also Moses. And so to quickly recap for those who were not with us in my last sermon, in what way is Jesus the greater and the perfect Israel or Moses? And if you can recall, in the Old Testament, there was a Joseph who preserved the first family, or rather the first family of Israel. And in the New Testament, there's also another Joseph who preserved the family of Jesus. In the Old Testament, Moses escaped from the Mexico of the King Pharaoh. And in the New Testament, Jesus also escaped from another king called Herod. And so later, Israel crossed the Red Sea, and this is likened unto water baptism. It's written and explained for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But in the New Testament, Jesus offered himself to be water baptized. And in the Old Testament, after they crossed the Red Sea, Israel went in the wilderness for 40 years. And in that 40 years, Israel actually experienced many tests in the wilderness, and they failed all of them. But in the New Testament, after the water baptism, Jesus went in the wilderness for 40 days, and at the end of the 40 days, Jesus was tempted by the devil, and he passed all the tests with flying colors. Where Israel has failed the test in the wilderness, Jesus has succeeded with distinction. And so in the Old Testament, Moses ascended to Mount Sinai to receive the law and then also to deliver the law to the nation of Israel. But in the New Testament, in chapter 5 to 7, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus ascended to the Mount and then he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And so a good part of that sermon was actually focused upon the interpretation of the law. And that is why I say that Jesus is the greater and perfect Israel. He is the greater and perfect Moses, so on and so forth. And so after my last sermon, in my conversation with some of the members, church members, I'm sensing that some members are already looking forward to my next sermon to know more about how Jesus is reenacting the story of Israel in other aspects. In today's sermon, I feel that I need to take a pause, I need to reflect and focus upon Jesus' temptation in the wilderness before I proceed further. This is very important for our understanding and learning before I go into other chapters of the Gospel of Matthew next week. And therefore, today, I would like to entitle my sermon as Jesus' Three Temptations in the Wilderness. Now, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is no ordinary temptation. It is strategic importance. It is at the very beginning, just before Jesus started his public ministry. And ever since the fall of Adam and Eve at the Garden of Eden, Satan has usurped the authority and the dominion of the whole earth that was entrusted to Adam and Eve. And Satan's temporary claim of the earth and all the inhabitants has been unchallenged so far. And Satan became the prince of the air. And the whole world comes under the sway of the evil one, under the devil. It's written for us in 1 John 5. And then 4,000 years later, after the fall of Adam and Eve, the promised Messiah, the Savior of humanity and the whole world, has come. Jesus, the Son of God, has become man. And at the age of 30, he was baptized with water, and then the heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and there was a voice from the God the Father in heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so the Holy Spirit then drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for a battle. Jesus and the devil were engaged in the titanic showdown and battle. And there is a correlation between the temptation of Jesus and the temptation of Adam and Eve, and also the temptations of the testing of Israel in the wilderness. So let me first highlight to you the parallel between the temptation of Jesus and the temptation of Adam and Eve. The original Adam is called the first Adam, and Jesus is the greater and the perfect Adam, and he is the last Adam. And so what is the difference between Adam and Eve's temptation in the Garden of Eden and then Jesus' temptation in the wilderness? Now, there are several important differences and similarity. Now, first, let me talk about the differences. When Adam was tempted, he was in the midst of a garden, of a beautiful garden, lush and green. Jesus, on the other hand, was led into a lonely and desolate place, a wilderness. It is a very harsh and a dry place, the wilderness. The day was very hot and the night is extremely cold. And so, second differences, Adam and Eve faced the temptation with the companion of one another. But Jesus was tempted in complete solitude. Think of your temptation experiences. Is it not easier to sin when you're alone, when no one is watching you? When Jesus was tempted by Satan, there was no human being present to restrain or to protect him from that temptation. The third difference is this. When Satan came to Adam to tempt him, Adam and Eve were on a full stomach. They weren't undermined by any physical need. They are not in deep hunger or in thirst. But when Satan came to Jesus, he was greatly weakened in his humanity. Jesus was starving without food for 40 days and nights. And it was the weakest moment and vulnerability that Satan attacked and tempted Jesus. It was under such condition that Jesus waged this epic battle with Satan. Besides the differences, there are also similarity in the temptation between Adam and Jesus. In John 2:16, the Apostle John actually categorize the temptations into three groups. First is the lust of the flesh. The second group is the lust of the eye. And the third group is the pride of life. Can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. As you can see in this chart, there are three categories of temptation. And if you look at the temptations of Adam and Eve with the temptation of Jesus, there is actually a correspondence with this three category. Now, when Adam and Eve were tempted, they saw that the tree was good for food, and this corresponds to the lust of the flesh. And it was pleasant to the eyes, this corresponds to the lust of the eye. And then it says it is desirable to make one wise. And because Satan was saying that once you take the food, you'll be like God. So it's in the realm of the pride of life. And then when you look at Jesus' temptation, written for us in Matthew chapter 4, it says, first, turn this stone into bread. So it's regarding food again. And then the second temptation, it says, throw yourself down. This is the lust of the eye, to show off the spectacular. And then the third temptation, Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and his glory. Again, it pertains to the area of the pride of life. And then if you look at it carefully from another perspective, actually, these three groups appeal to what I call the tripartite being. The desire and the appetite of the first area, first category is the body. And then the second area is the area of the soul. And then the third area is the pride of life is in the area of the spirit. Because the lust of the flesh appeals to the bodily appetite and desire. The lust of the eye appeals to the soul because it enters through the eye gate, and the pride of life pertains to the spirit realm of worship. And you look at the top three sins of the world, you can begin to see why the top three sins are girl, go, glory, and fame. The 3G. And if you map it into this particular chart, you can see why it is the case. Every generation, the same story repeats over and over again. And if you ask, what is the top three sins of the world, it will be listed out in that order. And so, in this comparison and contrast between Jesus' temptation and Adam and Eve, I just want to mention that human beings, all human beings, will be tested in these three areas of spirit, soul, and body. While human beings, all human beings, fail in all the three areas, Jesus passed and overcome all the three areas of temptation in the spirit, soul, and body. And so now let us kind of compare more closely between the temptation of Jesus and the test that Israel experienced in the wilderness. And so in the first temptation, Jesus had just fasted for 40 days. He was extremely hungry. And Satan came along to tempt Jesus. And he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. The devil is using the same tactic of insinuating God as he first tempted Adam and Eve. The devil is implying that a good God would not deprive his children of basic food. Doing without food cannot be the will of God. Such was the devil's insinuation in tempting the first Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, surely a good God would not withhold such a good thing as this fruit from you. And in Jesus' case, the devil is essentially saying to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, God can't want you to go hungry, can he? Where is your heavenly Father? Doesn't he provide or supply you all your basic needs? He's not looking after you. You might as well abandon God. You look after yourself. Be your own God. Do whatever pleases you. Turn these stones into bread. On first observation, the argument that Satan suggests seems valid and legitimate. After all, Jesus was hungry and he needed food. Basic food is not a luxury. It is a need. After the fast, God has still not yet sent the food supply. Has he forgotten about me? So Satan is using a temporary lack and suffering to derail Jesus' allegiance and obedience to God the Father. And so do not fall into this subtle ploy of the devil. He is a master deceiver and a cunning talker. A very cunning and sly talker. And so Jesus replied with a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, Jesus was referring back to Israel's similar experience in a place called the wilderness of Sin in Exodus chapter 16. And some background on the book of Deuteronomy. The first generation of the Israelites failed to enter the promised land due to their unfaithfulness to God and to their unbelief. And so God raised up a second generation to go into the promised land flowing with milk and honey. And before this generation about to enter into promised land, Moses was writing this book of Deuteronomy. He was reciting and recalling the major lessons learned in the 40 years of wilderness experience of Israel. And Moses wanted the next generation to remember their lesson and not to recommit the same mistakes as their forefather did. And so let me read to you the context of this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 to verse 3. It says this way. And they say, You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. And so he humbled you, allow you to hunger and to fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your father know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in this particular quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, Jesus was referring to an incident in the wilderness of sin. The Israelites ran out of food and they were hungry. Instead of asking God, they murmured and complained against God. They say, had God brought us out into this desert to die of hunger? They say that in Egypt, we have better food. We have meat and we have food to the full. And all they care about is their physical need. And so, from this first temptation, I want to draw some application. The context is this. God saved the Israelites from the evil taskmaster in Egypt. They were slaves and they were in bondages to the Pharaoh without any hope and future. And God delivered them from slavery and from bondages. And in the process of bringing them into the promised land, flow with milk and honey. And between the salvation and the promised land, God intends for His children to grow up in their character and to mature in their thinking. And it is necessary for them to go through the wilderness, to fight some spiritual battle, and to learn some major life lesson. The Israelites need to learn faithfulness to God, and that God's kingdom has a totally value system from the world. And so, the new allegiance and faithfulness to God must not be based on any fiscal needs or money or blessing alone. While basic fiscal needs and appetites are valid and legitimate, true sons and daughters of the living God must not allow fiscal needs to take precedence over their faithfulness to God. God already knows what is in their heart, but we do not know. And therefore, God sometimes allows us to go through the suffering, trials and tribulation, to humble us, to allow us to experience hunger or lack. This is to test whether you and I live by bread alone, live by material needs alone, or by God's word. God promised to meet the needs of every child, but it may not come in the timing that we like it to be, or in the way that we want it. But God will eventually meet our needs once the test is over. And in Israel's journey, in every instance, God has supplied all their needs, despite the fact that every time the Israelites had attitude problem, they complained and they murmur. And after this incident at the wilderness of sin, God fed the Israelites with manna and with quail. Now, a word of encouragement to all of us. Failure is not the end of everything. Even in our failure, God wants us to see our heart condition and take steps to change our heart attitude. Even if we fail our test, if we are quick to repent and ask God for forgiveness and help to change, He will forgive us and He will give us the grace to change and to grow up. It is part of the maturing process. So a reminder to everyone, failure is not the end of everything. You can, you know, be turned around if you show the attitude of repentance. And I have very serious concern with some of the popular hyper-grace teaching, some hyper-faith and prosperity gospel. They promote a false teaching that it is never God's will to allow the children to suffer or experience any lack or sickness in life. They will say similar things like this. How can a good God allow His children to suffer, experience lack or sickness? Just read the story in Exodus. Oh, they say that this is all Old Testament stuff. It is not applicable in the New Testament after the cross. Now, let me ask you, did not the Bible say God or Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever? You cannot just cherry pick what you want. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The way that He deal with the Israelites is the same that He will deal with us. And so in their teaching, God is promoted like a sugar daddy and a genie to do whatever believers want. It is a man-centered gospel. The false teaching were raised up in mature, spoiled-bred believers. They were bad fruits in their life, and then only to be disillusioned and shipwreck their faith later when the goings get tough. It will bring up believers who will live by bread only, by material needs and blessing only. Any enticement from the devil or the world will buy them over without them even realizing that they have departed from the Lord. This is a warning to every one of us. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. We all will be tested, some more severely than others. Is your faithfulness to God based on bread, material, or blessing alone? I hope not. This is the life lesson for temptation number one. Temptation number two. The devil then took Jesus to the temple's pinnacle at Jerusalem. He said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." Now the devil is beginning to change tactics. Since Jesus lived by God's word, he in return quote verses from the Bible. He said, "Jesus, you live by God's word. That is good. Is it not written in Psalm chapter 91, verse 11 to verse 12? God shall give his angel charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." In other words, the devil is saying, if you jump from the top of the temple's pinnacle, God will send his angels to carry you up before you hit the ground. Look, God promised this in Psalm 91. Now, throw yourself down to prove it. Then Jesus rebuked him. He said, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." This time, Jesus quoted another verse from the same book, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 16. The context of this verse is this: "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." Now, again, Jesus was referring to another incident of Israel's journey. They were being tested at Massah. Massah was originally called Rephidim. You can read in Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 to verse 7. What happened at Massah? Now, when the Israelites arrived at Rephidim, there was a lack of water. Instead of praying and asking the Lord to provide, the people tested the Lord by quarreling with Moses. In other words, they are also quarreling with the Lord. And they demanded two things. He said, "God must give us water." And they demand to prove from God that God is with them. Exodus 17 verse 7. Now there is a big difference between asking God in prayer and quarreling to demand something. Will God eventually provide the basic need? Yes. Does God owe the Israelites a living? No. Does Israelites owe God a big debt? A big yes. Israel had not or no right to demand anything from God because they owe God a huge debt. Now, because the Israelites tested God at that place, Rephidim, was later renamed to Massah and Meribah. Massah means testing. Meribah means quarrel. It means test and quarrel. Despite the stinking attitude of the Israelites, God later still instructed Moses to miraculously provide them with water. And so, let us now reflect. What is the application? What is the learning point for us here? Yes, God promised in the Bible to protect His children. But that does not mean that we can deliberately orchestrate or initiate an event to get God to prove that what He has promised in His Word. This is testing God. We cannot test God, but God can test us. He tests us not to find out for Himself. God is only sin. He already knows everything. He already knows what is in our heart. God tests us to let us know or discover the hidden condition of our heart. This passage is a proof that even the devil can quote the scripture. He knows the scripture, but he will twist it to his advantage. It is good to know the scripture, but please do not twist the scripture and use it to test God. Neither should we use the scripture to manipulate the people of God. A lot of hyper grace and prosperity gospel preach and quoted the scripture. They twist it to their own personal agenda, and they're trying to use God's word to manipulate the people, and they're also implicitly teaching the people to test God. This is very dangerous. We do not want to be like the old Israelites who have this kind of mentality. If you have any need, ask God with humility and with meekness. We owe God a super huge debt. He has been very gracious and merciful to us, and he owes us nothing. And let us not demand or test God, but ask with gratitude. That is lesson from temptation number two. Temptation number three. The devil, having failed in his two efforts, he became very desperate. He made another last offer, thinking it is an offer that Jesus could not refuse. And so the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, he said, all these things I will give it to you if only you bow down and worship me. Now Satan, the devil, is totally obsessed with the people worshiping him. Now some background on this matter of worship. In the beginning, the devil was called Lucifer. He was one of the three highest ranking archangels in heaven. And he was created with tremendous ability, musical ability, giftings, beauty, and wisdom. He was also entrusted with so much authority and power. His main job is to lead all the angelic hosts, billions and billions of angelic hosts, to worship God in heaven. And so he had this sacred privilege of standing and ministering very, very close to God's throne. One day, he was intoxicated with his own beauty, his gifting, his ability, his tremendous authority and power. And he became very proud and self-assertive and self-willed. Instead of leading all the angelic hosts to worship God, he lusted and he coveted after worship. And so he went around and he managed to solicit one-third of the angelic hosts in heaven to rebel against God. And of course, the plan was foiled. He failed his plan. And God cast him down and all the fallen angels out of heaven. And he fell from the exalted position and appointment. And Lucifer became Satan, means God's adversary. And although Satan has been cast down from heaven, he still has not lost his ambition and obsession to be worshipped as God. And so Satan set up all the religions under different brands, under different names, to get the world to worship him. And that is why in the current world, you see all kinds of false religion. The devil is the central person behind all other false gods. He coveted the worship of man and the worship of his fallen angel. And so in this third temptation, Satan offered Jesus the most enticing offer. Subtle things here. Just a hard-nosed business proposal. No need to go to the cross later. Why suffer? He said, forget about redeeming the people, redeeming the sinner. Care less about the people. Just give up your future kingdom for the present with only the bow of the knee. And Satan is willing to exchange his next most valued world kingdom temporarily under his control for his obsession of being worshipped. How ludicrous. A creature has the audacity to ask the creator to worship the creature. Now, this is the most enticing offer given to Jesus. How would Jesus respond? To bow the knee to Satan once is to be forever in his service. Fortunately, for all of us, Jesus did not take the bait. Otherwise, all humanity is doomed forever. And so Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, the Lord is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12 to verse 13. There was another incident in the journey of Israel where they failed the test of worship in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. Moses was on top of Mount Sinai and he was receiving the Ten Commandments and instructions from God regarding worship and many other areas. And the Israelites down below the mountain became very impatient. Let me read for you this account from Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 to verse 4. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wife, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earring which were in their ear, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from the hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving too. And he made a molded calf, and they say, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Why was the golden idol made in the form of a calf? Because the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. The Egyptians worshipped many false gods. And one of the common idols that they worship is in the form of a calf. And so the Israelites of old adopted the idolatry practice of Egypt. Israelites may have left Egypt, but Egypt had not left their heart. For this grievous sin, the Lord had to slay 3,000 men responsible for this idolatry. In summary, God, who operated in full humanity, even at his weakest point, when he was after 40 days and fast, at his weakest point, he had totally defeated the devil in all the three temptations. And after the temptation ended, the angels came to minister to Jesus to meet his needs of food and drink and a few other things. And so, conclusion, application on the subject of worship. Our future destiny after our death on earth hinges on whom we worship. Then there are only two choices available in the world: either the God of Trinity in the Bible, or the devil disguised as the various false gods of all other religions. Now, there is no middle ground, there is no neutrality. If you believe in nothing, you are already in the devil's camp. The Bible explains it all. Your present choice on earth determines where you will end up eventually. The Bible says hell, the eternal lake of fire, is created for the devil and the people who follow him. You can read it in Matthew chapter 25. You can read it in Revelation 20 and many other parts of the scripture. And heaven is reserved only for believers in Christ Jesus. All Christians will go through different kinds of tests, tribulations, trials. Whatever that you are going through, do not give up your faith in Christ Jesus. The stake is simply too high. Ask God for His grace to go through whatever difficult trials and tribulations that you are going through. Fight a good fight like Jesus. Use the scripture, use the word of God. It is written. Just use it against the evil one. Fight a good fight and keep your faith. Our allegiance to God is totally non-negotiable. Nothing allow no tribulation, no trials, no girls, no money, no fame or glory to derail our faith and allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And so I ask and pray that God give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the discernment to overcome all the temptation that we may face currently or in the future. The Lord help us all. Amen. Amen. May I get the musicians to come forward. And next week, I will carry on from chapter 8 onwards, Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to show you how the other chapters of the Gospel of Matthew is reenacting the other aspect of the history of Israel. Thank you. Amen.